Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of the city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
We're going to begin a new series on the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to go deeper into some things that we never have before. I love the Sunday morning service last week that Jerry did on growing up. And as a Christian, it's a constant battle. It's a constant goal that we all want to grow up and continue to grow. We don't want to plateau. We don't want to stifle in our growth. And so what that means is, as we move on in the years of our walk with God, that we've got to be open and we've got to hear differently. Sorry, the kids are being dismissed. I forgot to do that. We've got to be careful that we don't allow wrong teaching to get in the way of our growth. And we have to be careful that tradition doesn't get in the wrong way of our growth, because it can really stifle us and stop us in our spiritual growth. And we can really be prideful people. I can be prideful. Everyone can be prideful, thinking we know the best way. And don't tell me how to do it. You know, don't tell me how to build that. Can we turn the gain down? It's really loud. Hold it a little closer. And when it comes to like building things, that's why I got these screws up here. You know, if I was going to put a screw in, a Phillips screw, I'd go get a Phillips screwdriver, but that's a pretty long screw to put in with this. Anybody ever try to do that? It's not fun, especially if you can't pre-drill the hole. And so, you know, I could sit here and I could try to manhandle that thing in there, but it's going to take me a long time. I'm probably going to end up stripping the head on that thing, and it's just going to be frustrating. So if you've got to build something and put a lot of screws in, you're going to go invest in a drill. And, you know, I, as the builder, I'm going to go get a good drill, because how many here you've bought something like at Harbor Freight, you know what I mean? And to just, it lasts for a little while, you know. But if you want something that lasts long term, you're going to go get something good. So I'm going to go buy DeWalt, right? Whatever brand you like. So I've been using this DeWalt drill for years. You know, you go get new batteries. If it breaks down on Sandy Boulevard, they have a DeWalt repair shop. You can bring your saw, your drills, they'll fix them so you don't have to buy a new one. And works really good. Has a little light on there in the dark. This is my drill. When we built this building, I'm like, where's my drill? Don't touch my drill. Because it just makes life a lot easier. What's going to take me, you know, 10 minutes to get this in there with that screwdriver, you know, I can stick that on there, and I can drill that in there pretty good. Might slip a little. Man, it's running out of juice. You know, you learn how to use it after a while. You got to be straight on that screw. You can't be crooked. You got to put your whole weight behind it. It'd be better if this was on the floor. I could put my weight behind it. I could get that in, especially if we were helping Don build a deck. And when you build a deck, how many screws are there? We bought 25 pounds. You know, it's, you're just on your knees, just putting deck screws in after deck screws, you know. And when we built this building, we put in these, in the first floor, we put in these things called resilient channels that after we put in the rock wool insulation, which everybody cursed putting in, and then we put these resilient channels in order to create a sound barrier between the first and second floor. If we didn't do that, you'd be able to hear you could hear the kids breathing downstairs. And so I'm up there trying to manhandle these resilient channels, and you're standing on a ladder, and you're trying to put these things in. And in walks Ray. Is Ray here today? Ray's downstairs. Okay, it's probably a good thing. in walks Ray with this Ryobi drill. And I'm thinking, that's a lame drill. Ryobi, you know? I'm thinking, I'm a DeWalt man. So he starts to put these screws in. He's screwing these things in. And this is what's called an impact drill. And I never used an impact drill before, but Ray comes in, you know, and he's like, you know, you should see this drill. I use this drill all the time. This is awesome, you know. And he's over there, and I see that the drill does this, you know, boom, 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 boom. It puts the screw in, and I'm kind of watching him. I don't want to admit that drill, he's doing twice as much as what I'm doing. Because I'm a DeWalt man. I'm not a Ryobi man, you know? And I'm looking at him, and he's just going to town. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, you can see the difference here as I stick this on here. Boom! I'm like, what is that drill? You know? And I said, let me use that thing. So I started using that thing. And to be honest with you, I didn't want to admit it. But I did not want my DeWalt drill back. I was so convinced with that drill and looking at all the screws that we had to screw in, I actually said, I'm going to Home Depot. And I went and bought two of them. Just because, you know, we just need to invest in these drills because it's going to take us forever to do this without these drills. So I'm thoroughly convinced now that this is the drill. Even putting in the deck screws, you know, I went over, Don had the DeWalt, and I grabbed the Ryobi. Now, don't get me wrong, I still like my DeWalt, but this is so much easier. And, you know, I could have been really prideful, not wanting to learn anything else because, yeah, I built houses, you know. I'm a carpenter. I can do these things, and that's my tool. But if I wasn't open to even observe Ray or listen to Ray and observe him how quickly and easily those screws were going in, it would have taken us twice as long. And this is obviously more efficient. The battery lasts longer. There's so many more benefits with this compared to that in many situations. Not saying that's bad. It's good, but this is better. Thank God for these things, but it would take me forever to put those deck screws in or those resilient channels on if I didn't have that. But it took us even cut the time in half because I discovered this. My pride could have kept me from discovering that and moving forward in the project. And I said all that to say this is, we can be this way spiritually. Because we think we've experienced all that God has and we've been there and done that. We're not open to different teaching. I'm not saying that it's not from the Word, because it all needs to be based on God's Word. It needs to come from God's Word. But because of wrong teaching, because of blockages in our spiritual life from wrong teaching of our past, that we haven't researched out for ourselves. We we can have a tendency to trust what the preacher says and not go into the word ourselves to verify what is being taught. There are people out there in churches all around the world today that they are banking their salvation on what the preacher is saying instead of discovering for themselves what the Bible says. And I'm praying and hoping that what the preacher is saying is the truth. Because I grew up in a church that salvation was never taught. It was by works. You got to get to church. You got to go to church. You got to be good. You got to do this. You got to do that. When I discovered that salvation was by grace through faith and not of myself, it was a gift of God. I was like, whoa, what? It blows your mind. And then after a while, I got angry at the wrong teaching that I had for years. I got angry and thought to myself, why didn't somebody tell me? I could have died and went to hell. And I went to church every Sunday of my life. It's the same way with the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We can be so staunch and we can be so resistant to the new. Even when I got born again, I was born again in Candia Congregational Church, a beautiful church in New Hampshire. And I was reading the scriptures on the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. I would read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about it. So the people that I was actually living with, they allowed me to live in their home. And they were helping me to grow spiritually. They had Bible studies in their home. They were amazing people. Love them, love them, love them. But whenever I would ask them a question about speaking in tongues, they would be like, that's of the devil. And I'd be like, oh, okay. I believed him because I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was just learning. I was just learning about it. But there was something in me that just didn't sit right. You know, inside me, it was just, you know, I didn't say anything to them. I respected them. I honored them. There was this other church down the road that this church had grown, and they built this church in a warehouse in this commercial industrial space. The church I was going to was a beautiful white steepled New England church, and thank God for my salvation, and I'm forever grateful for the truth that was preached there. But I would sneak down on Sunday nights to that church. And back then in New England, things were happening. In Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, people were getting born again, filled with the Spirit everywhere. The charismatic movement was on the move. But the church that I was going to hadn't caught on yet. So I would go down there on Sunday night, the church would be packed. And I've told you this before, but the thing I really went down there for is those people raised their hands. Did you know that was like a huge controversy growing up? Raising your hands. And so all these people are getting filled with the Spirit and they're speaking in tongues. And in the Catholics and Baptists and Methodists, people were going in those churches and they'd still be singing hymns, but the people were raising their hands. Some pastors didn't like it. Some did. So you could find a remnant of these people. They were hand raisers. I'm serious. It was a big controversy. There was some pastor that said, if you want to raise your hands, go to another church. And I couldn't wait to get down there on Sunday night to raise my hands. Because it was something about it. When I raised my hands, the fellowship of the Spirit and the presence of God would just come on you. It was just like, whoa, I love this. I would look around and think, okay, when's it time to raise my hands? Anybody raising their hands yet? I don't want to be the first one, you know. It's like, oh, there's somebody. Whoop, yeah. I raised my hands. And then it was singing choruses. Do you guys remember that? We all sang from the hymnals in all of our churches. And then it was singing choruses, and that was radical. You know, some people are like, you're going to sing that chorus over and over again? How many times are you going to sing that? But it was powerful because in those choruses, we turned more from singing about God to God. The relationship was amazing. The fellowship of the Spirit, we were actually accessing heaven and pulling heaven from up above to the earth like today and experiencing his presence and his joy and the reality of the presence of God. And we began to fellowship with the Holy Spirit as a church and as individuals. And choruses were radical. I remember, you know, there's this guy called Henry Kativu. He was from Zimbabwe. And I had met him on a Christian tour singing group that we were involved in. And we traveled all around the Northwest and Canada, the first time I've ever been in the Northwest. And after the tour was over, I had only been saved probably a year. I invited him to come back to New England. And Henry was from Zimbabwe. And during the tour, he would talk about all the miracles that were taking place in Africa. And you kind of sat there at first and think, really? Come on. He would tell us stories of going into funeral homes and raising people from the dead. I'd be like, wow. And he would pick up his guitar on tour and we would have worship together as a team. And he'd start playing that guitar and the presence of God would fall on us. And then he'd start speaking in language, and I knew it wasn't his Zulu Zimbabwean language. It was another language. And I'm thinking, does he know a different language? But he was singing in other tongues. I was like, what is that? Because I was taught it was of the devil. But how can this guy come from Africa and all these things happen through him and the presence and peace of God comes and fills the room every time he picks up? It can't be from the devil. It just can't be. You read the scriptures, you study the scriptures, you see all this stuff in there and you're like, it doesn't say anything in the Bible about it being from the devil. It doesn't say it's ever going to go away once the disciples die off and the book of Acts ends. It's, you know, I'm thinking to myself, if we need power, we need it more today even than the disciples did back then. We need the power and the miracle working manifestation of God on the earth. And so I was too embarrassed to ask Henry about the Holy Spirit, so I asked one of the girls on tour. I asked her about the Holy Spirit, and then I asked her to pray for me because I want that. Because I thought to myself, I want everything that God has given me freely. I would be crazy to not take everything that God has freely given me. And it said there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that it was for everyone. It was for all. As many as the Lord our God will call. Let's just go there. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And we'll try to get all those up on the screen. I'm going to skip around here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. What's interesting about the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus repetitively told the disciples, don't go anywhere until the promise of the Spirit comes upon you. I know you're excited. I know you want to go out and begin the ministry, start preaching, which they did anyway. But 120 gathered in the upper room. Some of the last words that Jesus spoke in Acts chapter 1, he again told them after he repeats himself because he said in the Gospels as well, don't go until the promise comes. Don't start until the promise comes. And then some of the last words before he ascended up into heaven, he said the same thing again. Don't leave until the promise of the Spirit comes upon you. Till the power comes. He said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, what's the other town? And to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so you got 120. You got the disciples. the 11, the one, then the one voted in. You got Mary, the mother of Jesus. You got James is up there, Jesus' brother, along with his other brothers. So you got all these believers gathered there. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2 says all of them. Everybody say all of them. See, the argument that some preachers will tell you, well, speaking in tongues, sure, we believe in it, but it's not for everybody. Then why initially did they all get filled? Why did all of them get filled with the Holy Spirit? Why, if the pattern was it's only for some, then only some would have got filled. But the pattern is that it's for all believers. I believe that's a huge statement from God. Here's the repeat. They all get filled with the Spirit. Peter gets fired up. They're up in this upper room. And here's a bunch of scared. Why are they in the upper room? They're hiding. A bunch of scared believers waiting for the power to come. Once the power comes, boldness comes on them. They're speaking in tongues, praising God, and they get drunk in the Spirit. How many know there's a good drunk in the Spirit with no hangover the next morning? The joy of the Lord overtakes them all, and they move their party. I just see them walking down the stairs from the upper room, and they're out in the alleyway out there or the courtyard, and they're just laughing. What do drunk people do? They just laugh, stumble, right? Say stupid things, right? You can't control them. Can't take the keys away from them because you don't want them to drive home, right? This is what you have to deal with drunk people. Well, they're drunk and people are starting to gather around thinking, what is going on with these people? Because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These people have been drinking all night. Peter, who denies Jesus 3 times, who Jesus basically calls the devil, who is so inconsistent in his walk and his commitment to the Lord, Peter gets up and he preaches the first sermon that day with amazing boldness. Amazing boldness. And they're all stunned. Thousands have gathered around to listen. Not just a couple hundred, but thousands. Because at this time in Jerusalem, it is the festival of Pentecost. And all believers have come from all the nations around Asia and Europe have come to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. All of them come from different countries and their primary language is a different language than that of the disciples. Amen. It says that they hear them speaking in tongues and praising God in their own languages. A miracle of hearing takes place. Because they're out and they're worshiping God, they're speaking in tongues, and this miracle takes place, and they are cut to the heart. Their hearts are open. That's what I'm praying this morning, that our hearts are open, that the word cuts through wrong teaching and tradition that's holding you back from moving on to the next level. I don't want to plateau, I want to grow. I don't want to plateau, I want to grow. And so, at the end of the sermon, after Peter preaches amazingly, they are so cut to the heart, what did they say? It says, when the people heard this, meaning the sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, or 37, says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. It's only that conviction that'll break through the walls that we've put up. Cut to the heart. I just think we need to pray, God, operate on me. Operate on. If there be any wicked way in me, take it from me. If there be anything in me that's hindering me from moving on and stopping me or causing me to plateau in my spiritual life, cut it out, God. I give you permission to operate. Give you permission to operate. Because I don't want to stay where I'm at. I want to remain excited to get to know you more. I want to grow. To the day that I'm satisfied on this planet, I want to continue to learn more about you. I want to continue to be excited about coming to church, hearing God's word, not just listening to Pastor Bob, but I'm coming this morning to meet you, teacher, Holy Spirit. Teach me. Help me to grow. Help me to believe. Help my unbelief. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and all the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Basically, I'm humbling myself this morning. 9 o'clock. What shall we do? And Peter gives them the most incredible, concise, Holy Ghost directive. Here's what you got to do. The gospel is right here. Just in this one verse, in verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. First of all, you must be born again. That's what he's saying. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be born from the family of the devil into the family of God. You have got to change papers. Amen. God wants to adopt you into his family. And he did that just a few days prior. Hallelujah. 40 days prior, when he died on the cross and went to hell for you. And he opened up the kingdom of heaven and the doors of heaven. He also opened up a way to change you from the inside out, where your heart of stone is removed and a heart of flesh and clay is placed in you. And God's spirit and his word comes to live in you. Sure, when you get born again, you get the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about it. But I liken your salvation experience and the Holy Spirit to a well. It's called the well of salvation. A well is something that you benefit from your home because you paid for that well to be dug. If you live out in Damascus or boring out in the country and you don't have running water to your home and you live on 20 acres, you got to do what? You got to dig a well. And you're praying that when that company comes, because it can be expensive, that the well is not too far down. Anybody ever experienced that? Because if you look around, there's no stream or river to access the water for your home. You've got to dig a well. So the Holy Spirit is likened to the well of salvation. He comes to live in you, and that well feeds you. That well encourages you. You dip, every time you pray and get in the word, you dip down your bucket, you know, like the old well, and you fill up your bucket, and you bring it back up, and that water refreshes you. That water teaches you. That water satisfies your soul. Amen? Well, I believe that the disciples, when they first got born again and they got that well of salvation, that it was in the upper room when they alone, the 12 or the 11, were hiding. And Jesus appeared to them after he rose from the dead through the wall. He appeared to them, and you remember he met Thomas, doubting Thomas, and Thomas is like, I'm not going to believe unless I touch the holes in his hands and his feet. I'm not going to believe. And Jesus is right there. Here, Thomas. Here. Side. Touch. Do you believe? But blessed are those who don't see and believe. How many know God said we're blessed? We're blessed. I believe they immediately got born again and they got excited. They sensed the change in them. Because at this point, they're operating, you know, not from the inside out. They're operating from their knowledge of their mind and their soul. They're emotionally connected to Jesus, you know. They're spiritually connected to Christ when he's around them. But once he would leave them, his spirit would leave them as well. Now all of a sudden, his spirit, which he said he would do, I'm going to have to leave, but I'm going to come and I'm going to send my spirit. All of a sudden, his spirit comes to indwell them, to live in them, to make residence in them. And they begin to sense that born-again experience. Don't you remember when you were born again? I got born again at that Candia congregation. I was 23 years old. I had 4 months of honeymoon. You guys there? Man, I was like, woo, this Christian stuff is good. And I was dipping in that well. I was drinking from that well. Some of the people that had been Christians for a long time, I couldn't understand why they weren't so excited, because I was so excited. I was like, I found the answer to my problems, you know? I found the answer to my depression. I found the answer to my reason for living. Because at this point, I had graduated from college. I had studied psychology only to try to figure myself out. And even though I got a degree, I didn't figure myself out. I was still in the dark. But all of a sudden, I knew that I was born for a purpose. And I knew I was called to preach the gospel. I just knew it. I didn't know how I was going to do it. And that's why I immediately went on that tour with Henry and Zimbabwean and those other kids that next summer, because I'm going to go sing. I'm going to go preach the gospel. I'm not sitting around here doing nothing. I'm excited about God. I'm on fire. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is likened to a river. River. You got all these crazy people on these floods. They think they can drive their car through the river. You know, people are actually in this one newest video. You got the guy standing there like, don't go, you know, you shouldn't go through there. He's like, no, I got a 4x4. I'll do it. You see them going, you know, and they're filming them. And all of a sudden, little by little, the truck starts to float and they got to send him in to rescue him. This is what happens with the river of the Holy Spirit. He said, from your belly will flow rivers of living water. If you buy a piece of property with a river in it, you can get your PEX pipe or your PVC and you can extract some water for your house. But guess what? The next house can do it too. And the next house can do it. And the next town and the next city, that river benefits everybody that's along the river and beyond. It dumps into a lake, which affects that area. And from there, another river flows, which affects that area. Amen? And it's powerful and it's moving. Why do we love rivers so much? We love going to see Multnomah Falls because it's powerful, it's majestic, it's moving. This is a picture of who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants to do in your life. He doesn't only want you to drink from the well, he wants you to jump in the river. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not for us so that we can dabble in the gifts of the Spirit on Sunday and play with speaking in tongues and interpretation. And yeah, we want to do that. But this is the practice place, because the gifts of the Spirit were given to us to prove to the world that he's alive. The revelation, the prophetic utterance. Are you guys out there? The gifts of healings, the working of miracles. They were given to us to show the world that Jesus is alive and he wants to heal you, he wants to set you free, and he wants to read your mail. Hallelujah. You ever say, give a prophetic word to somebody and tell them such and such, and they turn to you like, how'd you know that? I didn't. God just showed me. Must be alive. Amen? So you got to be born again. Here's the next part. It says, the promise is for you. Okay, hold on. I forgot the last part. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Peter says you'll be born again. Secondly, he says, and. And is a conjunction which joins two thoughts together. The first thought and the second thought. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's called the gift. It's called the promise in the Bible. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Different names, same thing. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that's what they really wanted, because they had seen it in demonstration with the 120 speaking in tongues and hearing them praise God in their own language when they knew that the disciples did not know their primary language. The miracle took place. And they're like, hey, I want that. Even in the book of Acts, some were even willing to pay for it. They were like, hey, I want that gift. Then he said this, the promise of what? The promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children. Everybody say amen. And for, what's the next word? What's the next word? Everybody say it. Everybody say it really loud. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Initially, 120 in the upper room. Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, emphasizes this fact again. So that there would be no question, nobody could tell you that it wasn't for you, because it's for everyone. It is for all believers. Salvation is a gift to the unsaved world. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift to the saved world, to the believers. It's a free gift, and it belongs to you. And you got to think to yourself, if the disciples needed it, then I need it. In order for me to live the successful Christian life and to be the light that the Bible talks about and the salt of the earth, I'm going to need every tool that God has freely given us. And I refuse to allow someone to talk me out of it, because it's for me. It's minimized. See, some will say in some churches, of the devil, no way. Others will say, well, it's only for some, right? So the moment that they say it's only for some, what does the devil do? He lies to you and tells you it's not for you. The moment you say that. I'm telling you it's for everyone, because that's what I'm reading. Then here's the third lie, and we'll end here and we'll continue on next week, is this. The third lie is this. It's only for some, because only some will operate in the nine gifts of the Spirit. Only some will speak in tongues and interpret. There is a difference between you receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and your personal prayer language and you speaking in tongues and having an interpreter or interpreting in a public setting. The difference. All can be filled with the Spirit and receive their personal prayer language. I believe that here's another lie. Well, I'm filled with the Spirit. Okay, well, do you speak in tongues? Well, no. We will find out next week that the initial evidence consistently in the book of Acts is those that were baptized in the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. Some spoke in tongues and prophesied. Some spoke in tongues and danced. Some spoke in tongues and did all kinds of things. But the initial evidence, now I remember this. I remember my Bible school teacher. He said, listen. He said, we have got to hold fast to that doctrine. We have got to hold fast to that doctrine. Why? Because it's such an odd thing. And it's such a thing that we don't understand what we're doing in our mind. It's a humbling thing. So if we don't hold fast to the doctrine that the initial evidence will always be speaking in tongues, then people can say whatever concerning being filled with the Spirit, and we will lose that prayer language ability, because then no one's going to want to do it. Speaking in tongues is the door to move up higher in a higher spiritual realm and plateau into the more that God has for you, including the nine gifts of the Spirit. It's the door that opens up possibilities that you could never dream of. Understanding power and living life in the supernatural and not just the natural. Supernatural. God wants us to live in the supernatural. It should be more natural to be supernatural than natural. Amen? And you know, we are not a weird church. You guys know that? We are like normal people. Come on, I got kids. I'm normal. We don't go around shouting in tongues at people and doing goofy things. And I don't mind you rolling on the ground. It's fine. To be honest with you, I'd like to see a little bit more wildfire from you. Amen. And you know, Sunday morning is a little low key. You know, if you come to our prayer, if you come to the women's group, we're going to pray in the Spirit. There's so many benefits, and we'll talk all about that in the next weeks, but it's amazing the number of scriptural benefits there are for you to break through that wall that you couldn't break through before. It's amazing. Did you know that the whole New Testament was written to Spirit-filled Christians? The whole New Testament. And when you begin to read and you begin to look at that, you'll see especially Paul's references to the Spirit-filled believers. And wherever Paul went, Paul would discover people that weren't filled with the Spirit. One of his main ministries was not just writing down the revelation so that we have our Bible today. One of Paul's main ministries was he would lay hands on people and they would be filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues wherever he went. That Paul was just anointed to do that. And I have seen that happen in our own ministry here when we did kids ministry. Jerry Moyer will tell you he goes into a lot of denominational churches and his main ministry is preaching and leading kids to the Lord. One of our main ministries as children's evangelists for 5 years was seeing kids get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen 100 kids at one time speak in tongues at camps, at conferences, and then begin to prophesy. I'd walk through the audience. They'd be kneeling down. They'd be speaking in tongues. You could hear that prophecy coming forth. I'd give that girl the microphone. And one time we were at a camp in Eugene, and it was just like, whoa, God's here. You know, and everybody was like, whoo. There's just the awe and the respect and the honor of God. It's just amazing. We got to turn this from being weird to being something that becomes part of us. You know, don't shy away from it. Don't be in fear. I need you to go from here and you need to say, God, help me in my unbelief. Help me to break through. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty for you. I don't want to stay on this plateau. I want to break through. I want my heart to be operated on. And I want everything that you have for me. Are you ready to go to the next level? Many are filled with the Spirit. Many filled with the Spirit in the room here. I want to refresh that in you because it can become so commonplace. You can speak in the same tongue over and over again. You know, God wants to give you new tongues. Fresh wine. Amen. As you begin to pray, you'll sense new words come, new languages come. As you pray longer, you'll sense those kind of things. One of the benefits of praying in the Spirit, we all can sense when we pray in English, you reach a certain capacity of praying in English where you don't know what to pray for anymore. You know, I don't know what to pray for anymore. How am I supposed to pray for this situation? And so we just reach a point, even on Thursday morning prayer with the leaders, we reach a point where we're like, okay, God, I don't know what else to pray for. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, when you pray in the Spirit, you actually pray the perfect will of God for that situation. So God, I don't know what's going on with Sibylle's mother-in-law exactly. It's all we get as far as texts, and she had a stroke this week. I don't know exactly what's going on because we don't get all the information we need. But Lord, I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm praying for the perfect will of God. Praying for the doctors, praying for the hospital, praying for all those things. Amen? And we're praying and we're believing God for 100% recovery. You know, whatever you are desiring, you got to start speaking it forth in faith and declaring, this is what I believe and this is what I'm not going to settle for. I'm praying for 100%. 100% speech recovery, 100%. She will be normal again. She will talk again. She will live a long life. With long life, will she be satisfied, and God will show her his salvation. Long life. Here's the point. Anything spiritual, as we close, is intentional. Anything spiritually that happens to us is intentional. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't force things on us. You gotta want him. This is a faith-building teaching this morning. So I'm building my faith up to the point where, okay, I'm going to go start studying. So read Acts chapter 12, 13, and 14. Not Acts, but 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And read Acts chapter 1 and 2 and begin to take it all in. Begin to ask God to reveal some things to you. But it's intentional. You have to want what he's offering. Salvation just doesn't come. We don't pray prayers like, God, please save so-and-so, because he already has. We pray prayers, God, I pray that my grandma and grandpa are open to receive you. And I break the power of the devil over them and the lies that they're believing. And I thank you that their hearts are open to receive the message of the gospel. Send laborers to them. Send other Christians to them to speak into their lives. And I declare that me and my household will be saved. Not one of them will perish in the Trombi and the Haberman family. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. Paul prayed this prayer. He didn't pray, Father God, fill them with the Spirit. He never prayed that. When the Spirit was poured out, it was already available. Baptism of the Spirit, that day on Pentecost, here it is. Here's the gift. And then Peter declared, it's for everybody. It's to all whom the Lord may call, children, everyone, all ages, grandmas, grandpas, amen, and middle-aged people like me. But you're going to have to want it, and you have to ask for it. And when you ask for the Holy Spirit, he will not give you a rock. He will not give you something else. He will give you what you ask for. So let's all stand up.